I hope I can say a few words before I start singing. I've got to say that it's always a blessing to be back at Freeway. No matter where I go, I'll always consider this my home church. And I think I probably, for those of you that don't know me, I probably hold the record for being a member, the many times that I've joined this church. I think it's about three times. But I'm not a church hopper. Two of those times I moved out of state. So I think my daughter Lisa and her children are supposed to be watching tonight, and if they are, I'd like to say hi and I miss you. The song that I'd like to sing now is one that you guys have heard, but over the past couple of years, it really has meant a lot to me. So I'd like to sing He's All I Need. He's all I need when I just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer each time I call him. All my needs he supplies. My thirsty soul, he satisfies. He's the Lord of all. He's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary, eases every pain. He fills my deepest longing, time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, he's all I need. He's all I need. I don't need to turn to any other, 'cause he's a friend who's closer than a brother. On this friend I can rely to be my strength. As life goes by, he's the Lord of all. He's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary. He eases every pain. He fills my deepest longing, time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, he's all I need. He's all I need. Yes, he's all I need. He's my everything. He's all I need.
Amen.
Thank you. I'd like to sing, He Didn't Throw the Clay Away. Empty and broken, I came back to him. A vessel unworthy, so scarred by sin. But he did not despair. He started over again. And I bless the day he didn't throw this clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions a clay, a vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw this clay away. He is the potter, I am the clay, molded in his image. He wants me to stay. But when I stumble and I fall and my vessel breaks, he just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw this clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions a clay, a vessel of honor I am today. All because my Jesus didn't throw this clay away. A vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw this clay away. Thank you. Thank you.
I'm so glad that he didn't throw this lump of clay away. I know that there's a whole multitude of people who had a season in my life were happy to put me on the shelf. But the Lord had some other ideas about it. And I'm glad that he's the God not just of second chances, but he is long-suffering and he is rich in mercy. And we thank God for his grace. If you have your Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I feel like I've been ministered to already. Thank you, Diane. And as you're turning there, I must say that there are many things that God is teaching me day by day. And the day that I stop learning is the day I believe I'll die. Because I'm so far from where I need to be. I think all of us are in that same situation. We would say, you know, I've nowhere come close to arriving at being the image of the fullness of God. And that's what God is doing. He is molding us into his own image. And that'll be a work that's complete when we see Christ. And so we have lots to learn in the process. And unfortunately, being the hard-headed creatures that we are, it is too often trouble that has to be our teacher. It is too often trial and tribulation that must be our teacher, because we learn very little in painless seasons. We learn very little in troubleless times. We learn theories that become factual when they're applied in the storm. And I have discovered that many of the things that I have known and taught for years never became fully crystallized in my life until I had to apply those principles personally in the storm. And there are things that God is teaching me. Sometimes people say, "Pastor, you need to take it easy," and perhaps I need to. I think I'm in the wrong profession for taking it easy. Contrary to what many people think, I know that there's a world of people out there that think that a pastor has a cush job and that all he does is golf all week and preach on Sunday. I don't know what they think really, but it carries something along with it that I didn't experience when I worked in the secular field. There were days where I could go home in the secular field and just be home and be all there. And I find it very difficult days to go home and just be all there. I forget the wise man that said, "Wherever you are, be all there." And I find that difficult to do because the Lord has knit our hearts together. Today in the car, Linda was talking to me and saying, "Sweetheart, are you not feeling well? Or are you just kind of in the ozone layer? Or what's going on?" And I couldn't help but think about people that I'm burdened for, people that I didn't see, didn't know where they were, what was going on in their life, and just thinking about them and praying for them. And sometimes my mind just wanders off, and it's an impossibility really for me to separate myself as a shepherd from the hurts and the waywardness of those that make up the flock. But I realize I am not the owner of the flock. I'm just here as an under-shepherd for the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And I have responsibilities that are given to me and outlined very clearly in the book of 1 Peter and in other places. And there are other things that perhaps at times we as people, and I know me as a pastor, feel like maybe we need to take on in order to give the Lord a hand when He really doesn't need one. And I'm learning what those things are. I told my Sunday school class today, and I'm in about a two-year series, and they don't know it. I just put it on them. I didn't want to demoralize them. And every week they come, and they hear something different, and I have a different a message and a different spin on things. But today I was talking about honesty and integrity. And, you know, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, "Wherefore put away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor." The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, 9, that it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man." And I think sometimes we pride ourselves in the fact that we're people of integrity and we tell the truth. But we live the lie. We live the lie. And I've discovered that for most Christians, there are two different people. One is the person that you are when everyone is around and looking, and the other we desperately want to keep hidden from that group of people, and that is the person that we really are that no one sees. And in fact, we have mastered the art of deceitfulness and of living the lie. And you can be a liar without ever fabricating a story and verbalizing that story. You can simply put forward the perception that all is well with you and God while living the lie in private at home. And you're as much a liar as the person that lies blatantly about whatever it is. And I think we have to come to a place where we're honest with ourselves. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I believe that we don't even have the ability to discern the full scope of the deceitfulness of our own hearts. We get self-deceived about how good we are. And we go through this process that repudiates our belief system of when we fall into some measure of sin, or we get into some situation where we're outside of fellowship with the Lord because we have chosen to exit, not because the Lord has alienated us from Himself, but because we have alienated God from us. And we think that, you know, if we have our devotions 2 or 3 days in a row and we do this or that or the other thing, that all of a sudden we have arrived at a place of spiritual discernment where we can make judgments and choices. And we cannot even begin to see how we have deceived our own hearts. We allow our children to live lives of deceit. Timothy's conked out right here. But, you know, I was telling the Sunday school class, sometimes parents get so mad about little things that are of no account. They spank their children for spilling the milk at the table, doing something childish. And then the child will tell them a lie or deceive them or color the truth to their advantage, which is tantamount to a lie. And they'll get the same level of treatment for the lie that they got for the spilled milk. And what we teach our young people is that having a life, a humanistic philosophy in life that says the end justifies the means is acceptable. And with our mouths we say that honesty is the best policy, we've got to walk in the light, truth and light are the same in the Word of God. And yet, we treat childishness with the same contemptuousness as we do patent lying and deceit. Who is the father of lies, Brother John? The devil. And so the devil wants you to be proud of the fact that you don't go around making up stories. He wants you to be proud of that. He's got you right where He wants you. Like the fool who sits through a communion service and in the pride of his heart says, I'm not going to take communion because there's a sin in my life that I'm not willing to deal with. And so I'm not going to play the part of a liar and take the communion. But what you have done is you have deceived your own heart into thinking that you have some vestige of honor. Because really, essentially, what you're doing is not making a choice to be free from defilement at the table, but you've made a choice to continue in sin. And you've deceived your own heart into thinking that that was an honorable thing to do. And it's a lie. You know, I worry about our young people. I was talking to Sarah. She mentioned her brother Kevin today. She goes to a high school in California that has a lot of gangsters in it. And she said, there's a lot of wannabe gangsters. How many of you know what that means? I was reading through Proverbs chapter 6 the other day and chapter 7, and it talked about the strange woman and the whorish woman. And do you know what it said about her? That she was clothed in the attire of a harlot. Now, the Bible said she was clothed in the attire of a harlot. Now, what do you suppose is the attire of a harlot? That which is alluring the proper word? Because you know what harlots most often will try to do? Allure a man's eyes. The commandment to the man was, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. You know where adultery begins? It goes through the eye gate first. A man looks to that which has allured him or tempted and drawn his eye away. And many studies have shown, and ladies have known this for years, that sometimes it's more alluring for a man to have a woman partially clad than totally disrobed. Because it leaves something up to the imagination. Because men are largely visceral creatures. When we think of Samson, that's a great example. When we see what Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. But do you know the problem we have? Is we have Christians who robe themselves in what the Bible says is the clothing of a harlot. And they say, I'm not a whore. Liar. If you're not, don't wear her clothes. You just want to live a deceitful lie? Is that it? Look, if you can disprove me from the Bible, have at it. Go for it. We have boys that come to church and say they want to go to Bible college and train for the ministry. And when nobody's looking, you know what they do? They hike their pants down and they pull their boxer shorts up and they let their chain show. And they bring out the earring. And they try to act like that wannabe gangster. And you know what you are? You're a liar. You're deceiving everyone in your life. Because you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and cleave the other, or despise the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot love the world while loving the Lord all at the same time. You can't be in darkness and light all at the same time. And friends, sometimes we try to straddle the line, and what we do is we embrace a life that is filled with deceit, putting out the perception that everything is well in our life, but the reality is, it's not. And so sometimes we need to lay the pride aside and remember that the Lord rebuked the Pharisees because He said of them, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and their lip, but their heart is far from me. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and his works ye will do. He was the father of lies and abode not in the truth. And the Pharisees were living the lie. And everyone believed it. And sometimes we have to come to a place of painful honesty in our lives, where we are willing to look at the hard truth in the light of God and not shy away from it or be self-deceived about what it says about us. Because the Bible is a looking glass, James 1 says. And when we look into that, we behold ourselves, and we are to allow that to have a profound difference on our lives and not just be a casual observer that comes in and catches a glimpse of it and goes our way. And what the Bible says is that we straightway forget what manner of man we were. And so tonight, I'm not trying to uncover deep, dark secrets in anybody's life. I'll let your skeletons remain, okay? Nobody's wanting to dig them out. The Lord doesn't. I don't. You don't. But this is an appeal for us to begin to take a step into the light and lay the deceit and the guile aside and let the light of heaven shine on our life. And we look into the looking glass of the Word of God and are willing to deal with whatever we see there. You know, the problem I find as a pastor, and one that puts my heart in a vice so often, is that there are many whose hearts are hard and refuse to listen. They're hardened because of sin. And then there are others who think that they have no sin, and their hearts are hard as well, but they're hardened for a different reason, and that is because they think they already know this one. I've already heard that one. I've already had this class. And so because Mr. Smarty Pants already took the class, he knows it all and can't ever be taught anything. And normally the ones that think that they know it all don't do anything with what they know. They just have a big storehouse of information and a lot of good it's doing any of them. Now, that's all the foundation for the message that I want to bring to you tonight, because I had to come to a place where I allowed myself to step into the light of heaven and look into the looking glass of the Word of God and deal with what I was looking at. And I had to realize that while standing there, there were some warts and wrinkles and blemishes that needed to be addressed. And I think we all have those issues. And the Bible says in verse number 7 of Philippians 3, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Father God, tonight in the next few moments, teach us, and may we see the heart of God revealed tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I have titled the message, "From God's Heart." Sometimes I think we sing about and talk about the love of God for us. And certainly He loves us in a way that transcends our human understanding. It's a love that passes knowledge, the Bible says. And it is so great, it's amazing. And with that understanding, the one that loves you sometimes wants to open His heart to you and let you just see what His thoughts are towards you. I know sometimes as we go throughout this earthly life and we have those in our lives that we love, we feel at times like we'll die if we cannot just let them see and understand what is in our heart. And so too, God wants you to see and understand His heart's desires for you. Certainly, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But what then? When we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, God has a purpose and a plan for us then. And we understand some things upon a reading of the Word of God about His desires for us, as Paul has stated here very clearly in verse 7, "What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now, it wasn't Paul saying, "I counted some things lost for the ministry." It wasn't Paul saying, "I've counted some things lost for the church." It wasn't Paul saying, "I've counted some things lost for the pastor of my church." Or, "I've counted some things lost for this or that." It was, "I've counted everything, anything that might be counted as gain, loss for Jesus, for Jesus' sake." And he said, "Doubtless, and I count all things but loss, whether they might be deemed gain or loss or neutral, everything," he said, "I have counted as a loss. I've laid it all on the table for Jesus' sake. It's all His. My life in its entirety, in total, is His." Whenever couples come to the altar and get married, the traditional wedding vows have through the years read with a statement that says, "And thereto I plight to thee my troth." They don't say that very much anymore because people don't know what it means. But what it means is, "I surrender everything. I plight to thee all of my earthly goods. The ones I have now, the ones I may have, everything that I possess or will possess, everything that I am or will become, I plight. I surrender it to you." That's marriage. And when we are joined in marriage to the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ, we come to a place where we say, "Lord God, I plight to Thee my troth. I surrender everything in my world to You. Anything that I am or ever hope to be, it belongs to You, and You will have done it for me. I surrender it to You. And I count it as a loss to me so that I may win Jesus Christ." And I want you to see the heart of God revealed tonight. Paul said, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." There was nothing in the entire world that meant anything more to the Apostle Paul than knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. There wasn't a single thing in the world that meant anything more to him than that. And herein we find a gem revealed from the heart of heaven, and that is the passion. God passionately yearns to have an intimate relationship with you. We may sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And yet, love is demonstrated best by sacrifice. Sacrifice. And what is it that we are willing to sacrifice? May I submit to you that your attendance in church on Sunday is not a sacrifice, because that's the Lord's day. That belongs to Him anyway. That's like somebody saying, "I sacrificed to give my tithe." No, that wasn't a sacrifice any more than it was a sacrifice for you to pay your rent. Now, you may have had to sacrifice to keep a roof over your head, but that was your obligation. That belonged to your landlord. You know, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. And certainly, that was an Old Testament passage in Proverbs chapter 3. But the Lord confirmed that teaching in the New Testament when he told the Pharisees, ye make tithes of mint and cumin, and ye have omitted the weightier things of the law. He said, this ye ought to have done, and not to left the other undone. And even in the New Testament generation, the Lord affirmed that there was a giving of the first fruits to him, because he even called his very children first fruits that were to be given back to him, like the church at Macedonia, which gave not as Paul first hoped, but gave themselves unto God and then unto the work of the Lord. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And it was all to this end, that I may know him. And as I looked into the looking glass of the Word of God in the last several days, I realize that there are many moments of time that have elapsed in my life where that my objective was more ministry-related than God-related. It was more to get her done than to be still and know that He is God. And it was as if the Lord took me to this place again, a place that I've gone many times. And He said, I will know that you're understanding this and that I'm your passion when you give me the time. When you give me the time that's needed to cultivate this relationship. Now, I don't believe that God-given duties are ever in conflict. We experience conflict when we take things on ourselves, because God is not a God of disorder. Did you know that? He never does things in a haphazard way. So He's not going to give you duties to be in conflict. Whenever we discover conflict, it's because we've imposed self-will, and it's in conflict with God's will. And God will understand that we are His passion, and that we see Him as our passion when we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you this time. Time. We give time to TV, we give time to periodicals, we give time to neighbors, we give time to friends. We give time to charity. We give time to humanity. We give time to politics. We give time to our employers. And God says, I'll know that I'm your passion when you give me the time needed to cultivate this relationship. Time. Not 5 minutes in the morning, not 5 minutes at the end of the day, but a meaningful measure of quality time where I am alert and in tune. It's oftentimes the last thing on our mind, and yet it should be the first. May the light of heaven shine in this place tonight, and may we lay aside self-deceit, and may we receive whatever it is that God wants us to see in the looking glass of the Word of God. I wonder tonight for you, is it your passion to know Christ? Paul wanted to know him in such depth that he said, that I may know him in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, Paul was willing to take into his own body the very sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer pain and to endure privation, to demonstrate his sacrificial love to the Savior and his steadfast desire to comprehend a love that would suffer death for him. He wanted to know him in that depth. And so we see the passion. But I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what Paul is saying right here? I'm not there yet. I am not all that and a bag of chips. I am not arrived at the place where I can set myself up as the paragon of what a believer should be. Because in fact, the closer the Apostle Paul drew to the Lord, the more intimately aware he was of his own shortcomings. Because when he began his ministry, the testimony Paul gave of himself was, I am the least of the apostles. 3 years later into his ministry, he said, I am the least of all the saints. And about 3 years later into the ministry of Paul, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. You see, the closer we draw to the light, the more intimately we aware we are of our inadequacy, our shortcoming, the deceitfulness of our heart. And so, in this we find the Lord calling Paul to a purpose. Now, there are a lot of churches out there that call themselves purpose-driven. And I don't think it's a biblical purpose. They find a verse and make it fit. But you know, I'm not finding all these people in purpose-driven churches fulfilling the purpose of God for their life. I don't see a greater degree of holiness. I see a greater degree of lukewarmness. I see a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. I see a deceitful heart that puts forward a perception of Christianity and the persona of morality, but the truth is in the shadow. But the purpose that we find is the calling, and the calling is not into a ministry. But here is what we find. Paul said, not as though I had already attained. In other words, I'm not there yet. Either already perfect. I'm not perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend. I want to lay hold of the thing for which I've been laid hold of by God, that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What was the purpose that God took hold of Paul for? I'll tell you what it is. He said in verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The purpose of his life, the calling of his life was Jesus. You see, he said to the church, My little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. And he said there in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the measure of a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. You see, the end goal was for us to be formed in the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 3, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the work for which God has apprehended us, that purpose for which Jesus has laid hold of us, will be finished. Because Philippians 1 says, He which hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And the purpose and the calling is that we be formed in the image of Jesus. That's the purpose. You go to Romans chapter 8 and you read verse 28 through verse 30, and what you're going to ascertain there is that the purpose of God for each of us is that we be formed in the image of Jesus. And yet I find self-deceived Christians resembling only the world and not Jesus, and thinking that somehow they're progressing in the Christian faith. You're a liar. And you're too proud to admit it, which means you're worse off than you thought. And sometimes when I step in the light of heaven and I look into the looking glass of the Word of God, and it's one of those magnification mirrors like you see down at Bed Bath and Beyond that you don't have the courage to buy. You know what I'm talking about? 50 times magnification, man. I don't want to look that deeply into the pores on my face. You know what I'm saying? It's pretty scary. But do you know what? God will search you thoroughly. He'll look deep. And sometimes we realize, and when I see the passion should be Jesus in my life, the Lord said, Mark, that means your time. I know you're going to give me your money. You're going to do that, but what's important right now is I need some time with you. And when I think about the purpose for which God has apprehended me, God spoke to my heart again and He said, look at what Paul's priority was. And He said, Mark, I want you to see the priorities that I've set in your life. And sometimes I am prone, and you are prone, to cave into the tyranny of the urgent and to realign priorities because of circumstances. But true priorities never change in their order. And God never should be taken out of His place of priority in the life. I have a family. And do you know what? I can help everybody else's family, but if I do it to the hurt of my own, I have misaligned priorities, and I'm in the danger zone for a pastor. And so I've got to keep a priority of Jesus and understand that God has put people into my life that I have direct responsibility for, and they cannot be subordinate to others that come lower in the line of priority. That I've got to see the purpose of the calling of God upon my life, and that purpose is Jesus. And too often I allow everyone and everything to take God out of His proper place. And sometimes it may surprise you to know, I may even do it in His name. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Dealing with something at this moment that could be dealt with tomorrow at the expense of my time with Him. People that often say, do you have a minute today, could set an appointment tomorrow. And I have to have the fortitude to keep my priority aligned, and that is Jesus, and say, God has something else scheduled for me at that hour. And not be pompous about it, not be stupid, but just say, I have another priority. Can we do it another time? Priority. Paul's one priority. He said, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Now, most of you know that I was in the hospital and everybody has a good diet they're going to put me on. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. I'm going to learn 101 ways to eat celery. And that'll be a blessing to us all, no doubt. But you know, listen, you haven't quite lived yet until you've gone to In-N-Out Burger and had a double-double with the works. Grilled onions oozing with all the juice and their French fries and a chocolate shake. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness? Amen. And you know, everywhere you go that you can find an In-N-Out Burger, do you know what you're going to find? A long line. Now, all the other franchises, they're trying to appeal to the masses, find something that everybody likes, and appeal to the kids so that they'll drag mommy and daddy, even if they don't like anything on the menu there. But do you know, In-N-Out Burger doesn't make chicken sandwiches. They don't make side salads with chicken and ranch or ciabatta or anything. You know what they make? They make hamburgers. And by the way, it's a Christian company. The founder was a Christian man. He was killed in a plane crash, and his family carried on in the tradition. Even now, if you look at the bottom of the cups around the ring there, it says John 3:16, and I think one of the verses is Nahum 1:7, and the other is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that they use. So I like to go there to support Christian businesses. Amen. Amen, honey. And but, you know, they don't sell breakfast foods. They don't have a breakfast burrito. Okay? You know why? They do one thing. This one thing they do. Hamburgers and French fries and a Coke. This one thing they do. And you know what? They're really good at it. So wherever they open up, you're always going to find a line. Now, they're good at getting people through the line. Thank the Lord. But I'm going to tell you this. They have a priority, and their priority is to make the freshest, highest quality, best tasting hamburger in the valley, and to do it consistently, this one thing they do. And when someone says, why don't you put chicken sandwiches on the menu? They say, stuff a dirty sock in it. This one thing we do. We make hamburgers. Okay? This is not Burger King. You can't have it your way. We do it this way. Okay? And as a Christian, you know what? We've got to come to the place where we say, this one thing I do, I'm going to press towards Jesus. And the word priorities comes to my mind. And what it means to me is that Christ will always be first. And I realize that I am so often guilty of carrying burdens around on my shoulders that the Lord never intended for me to shoulder. And that's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Because the burdens of yesterday, the problems of yesterday, the offenses of yesterday, all of the baggage of yesterday, God has not given me grace enough to carry yesterday's burdens, tomorrow's worries, and today's burden. He'll give me grace for today, not a supply for me to carry yesterday's bags, today's bags, and the ones I'm worried about carrying tomorrow. No, God will give me the grace to keep pressing toward Him. He'll give me the wherewithal and the strength to keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for today. And what I mean by that is I've got to lay aside the failures and the successes of my past, all of the offenses of my past, and let them go. I've got to give my tomorrows to Jesus and not worry about what the future holds and live my life in the light of God today and make God my priority today. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I'll let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. God wants me to live with Him as the priority of my life today. And then the last thing I want to say to you is this. sometimes we feel like we have to do this or we must do that, or if we don't do this, it won't happen. And I'm too guilty of that. But I had to come to, thirdly, the persuasion that Jesus is to be my passion, that Jesus is to be my purpose. And I need to be persuaded of what the Bible says in verse number 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I found out that my body isn't all that I thought it was. You know? I told Kevin, he said, how are you feeling? I said, I'm about 70%, but me at 70% is like most people at 110, you know, so we're good to go. You know? But I know better than that. We all know better than that. The Lord will change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby, say the next three words with me, He is able. Let's say it again. He is able. And then it says, to subdue what? All things unto Himself. So, based on that portion of Scripture, what is there in your life that God can't handle? Are you really persuaded of that? Or are you just saying it? Don't lapse into this deceitfulness again. I've already chided you about that tonight. Are we really persuaded of that? That He is able to subdue all things? You see, if we're really persuaded of that, then what we're going to do is we're going to say, if I don't throw myself at this crisis, will the world still keep spinning? If I don't jump at this problem because I have a priority with the Lord, is He still able to achieve an outcome that's according to His own purpose? Do we really think so? Now, I said all that, and I know the nature of the ministry. It's like a surgeon on call. If a heart surgeon gets called in the middle of the night and they've got a donor heart ready to be implanted, does he say, hey, call me in the morning? I'm playing solitaire and I'm way ahead. Is that what he says? You know what he says? I'll be right there. Because he says, that's what I do. Do you know what I do? I do the work of the Lord. And there are times when I need to discern, this is where I need to up and run, and there are times where I need to say, let's get back at this tomorrow. But I can't sacrifice being a man of God, otherwise the church doesn't have what they need come time to run. If I get spread out so thin all week that I don't have any time in the study and no time on my knees, what good am I to you in the pulpit? Is that a valid question? And this isn't any type of declaration, but it's just God speaking to me and sometimes saying, hey, dude, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's keep the priority where it needs to be. You need to be my man. In tune and in touch. And I want your time, chapel. And I need to remain the number one priority of your life. And I want you to be persuaded of my ability. And the word that he brought to my mind is faith. Not in training or ability, not in man-made endeavors, but in the living God. Faith in the one who alone is able to subdue all things, even unto Himself. And I must be persuaded of that truth. And sometimes I need to step into the light and say, Lord, would You reveal to me in this 50 times magnification mirror from Bed Bath and Beyond the Word of God, the blemishes, that I've said aren't there, the wrinkles that I've tried to smooth and cover so nobody thinks are there. And Lord, lead me to a life of integrity and honesty, first with You, and then with my own heart, and then with the world. I don't want to put out one idea about my life and live another. I don't want to tell others to be godly and not be godly. I don't want to say pray without ceasing and fail to pray without ceasing. But to live a life of integrity, walking in the light. From the heart of God, He's passionate about you. He wants you to be passionate about Him. He's got a purpose for you. It's that you be formed in His own image. And you've got to keep that the priority. And you've got to come to a persuasion that He's able. That's faith. And we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, it was one day I was sitting in the office and the Lord was just hammering me. Have you ever been hammered by the Lord? I mean, it was like, okay, Lord, it's enough, you know, whoa. And I couldn't get away from it. I thought, you know, I've just got to be honest tonight and just tell you what the Lord's dealing with me about. And I'd like to invite your prayers in my behalf, as I pray also for you, that this message may have full effect in each of your lives, that we might be committed to walking in the light. What you see is what you get. And not rationalizing the deceit, not being so proud we won't admit it, but just letting God be God in our lives and show us what we need to see, and then saying, Lord, do everything that You want to do. Pretty simple message, but man, it's a hard one to live. That's why we need Him. We need the One who is able to live it for us. He'll do it through us. From the heart of God. Father God, thank You for the time that You have always been available to us. And Lord, as You invite us into time with You, may it be a passion. And Lord, You said to seek You first. As we fulfill the purpose of God, may You always be our priority. And may we always be persuaded that we can never do what You've called us to do in our own strength or ability. But may we have faith in the One who is able to subdue all things. And so, Lord, I pray.